This morning, we are continuing in our Trust in God series that will take us through the season of Lent. That over these 6 weeks, following the series on discipleship that we just wrapped up, as I said last week, our hope is, and what we want to do is to name one of the greatest obstacles that we have in taking another step deeper in relationship with the Lord. And that is wrestling with the question of whether or not we truly trust God with our lives. Right? Is God trustworthy? Can we trust God with our lives? And on the surface, that sounds like a ridiculous question to ask, doesn't it? I mean, because the response would be, well, I'm here, aren't I? Right? Like, I'm at church, or I consider myself a follower of Christ. Therefore, don't I trust God with my life? Of course I do. But take a minute and think about what it would be like if someone who was not a follower of Christ, someone who knew nothing about God or who had maybe just a little bit of knowledge of who God is, maybe they had heard the story of God, heard the story of Jesus, if they followed your life, if they watched your life, if they were able to observe your life and not only observe it, but kind of get in and understand your motives, understand your thoughts, understand your priorities and how your priorities led to the things that you pursued in this life. And the way that you lived out this faith that you say that you have, the way that you lived out this trust that you say that you have, then what would their understanding be of what it means to trust God with your entire life? Would they be able to say, that is a person who is sold out in trust to God? Or would they say, like many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, say, you know what, actually I'm probably just trusting God with only parts of my life. I haven't entrusted all of who I am to him. There are things that I withhold. There are things that I hold back, that I keep from God. And yet when we consider the call that Jesus makes and the description that Jesus makes in Matthew's gospel of what it means to be his follower, after his interaction with Peter, where in one breath Peter names him as the Son of God, and Jesus says, well done, Peter. On the faith that you just displayed, I'm going to build my church. And then in the next breath, Peter says, after Jesus tells them the way that he's going to die, Peter says, ooh, actually, no, that's not a good thing. Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And then he uses that as an opportunity to say, this is what it looks like to follow me. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. And then he goes on to say that if anyone wants to follow me, they must lose their life for me. They must be willing to give up, to release control of their life. And he says, because if we cling to our lives, then we don't really find life. It's only in our willingness to release our lives, to let go, that we actually find the life that Jesus came to make possible through his life and his death and his resurrection. And the reality is, in our unwillingness to give God control of everything, We can never step into the full life that Jesus promises in John 10:10 when he says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. As long as we are holding back, as long as we are withholding, we are never going to know that full life that Jesus promises. Right? It would be like saying, yeah, I trust that my friend or my spouse is a great driver. I mean, I'm not getting in the car with them, but I trust that they're fine. They're a good driver. To say that we trust God and yet not release control of our lives to God, not give God those things that we've been withholding from him, is to miss out on the opportunity to experience all that God has for us. And yet so many of us withhold. And so that's what we want to deal with this morning. This fear that we have of missing out, because there are any number of reasons that we withhold parts of who we are from God. For many of us, those parts of our lives that we keep back, it's done so out of a fear of, if I give God all of who I am, I'm worried that there might still be some gaps. And we looked last week at the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. Right, that God had given them everything to flourish and to be fruitful and to have life and to walk with him. And yet what we see is that our first parents were convinced that there was something that God was withholding. They stepped outside of God's best for them, outside of God's truth for them, and took that which was what God said. Now, you can have everything but that. And we've been doing that ever since. We perceive that there are things that God is withholding from us, that there's something that if we just can have this thing, if we can just meet this mark or achieve this goal, then what we realize is, or what we hope for is that some void would be filled. And yet God's intention is that in Him, in Christ, those places are filled. And yet we try to do so apart from Him. So it's this fear of missing out. It's this fear that we can't trust in God's provision. And so we try to make provision on our own. And I'd like to suggest that it's not that God is unable to make a way. It's not that God is unable to provide. It's that we are unwilling to place ourselves before the Lord in such a way that we rely solely on God's provision. Because the degree to which we are willing to rely and trust in God for all that we need is the degree to which we can walk in freedom. The freedom that Jesus promised and the freedom that Jesus came to make possible. The degree to which we are willing to trust God to meet our needs is the degree to which we can walk in freedom. Now, what I don't want you to hear me say is that you can go home this afternoon, that you can start your work week tomorrow and say, you know what? I'm just going to sit and just rest and trust in God's provision. It's supposed to be a beautiful day tomorrow. I'm going to sit and enjoy this beautiful day. Look, if you need a day of Sabbath, do that. But I'm not saying that God hasn't given us work to do. That was clear in the picture that we saw in the garden last week. God gave us work to do before the fall ever happened. So in what God has given you to do, in the life that God has called you to live, are you living that in a way that's surrendered to Him, trusting Him for everything that you need? It's when trials come that we find ourselves beginning to scramble. It's when challenges and difficulties come in life that we, you know, when things are easy, we're content to say, oh, totally trust God, 100%, I'm all in. But then the moment that a phone call comes, the moment that a car breaks down, the moment that you begin to wonder, you know, where the next paycheck is coming from, the moment that begins to become a reality, all of a sudden we start scrambling. God, you said you would provide, but it seems like you're a little slow on the uptake, I got this. And what that does is leave us in a place where we are not walking in freedom. And we might not even be walking in faith. We are living out of a place of fear and operating out of a place of fear, making decisions out of a place of fear. And yet God calls us out of faith to walk in freedom. And part of what we want to deal with this morning is our understanding of God's provision, because I think that that's where, in our culture especially, that's where we begin to get tripped up, and we'll talk about that this morning. But to understand that the testing comes, and those moments of trial, part of it just because we live in a broken world, some of it, you know, really because God allows us to walk through that testing comes because God's desire is not to punish us, is not to harm us. It's in those moments of testing not to scramble, but to lean into who He is so that we might grow in our faith in Him. Right? How can we ever trust God if we're not given opportunity to entrust what we're going through to Him? We'll be in Genesis chapter 22 this morning. And before we get there, I want to say something about this. We're looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And for some of you, this might be a familiar story. It is arguably one of the most hope-filled and yet one of the most challenging narratives, one of the most challenging stories that we see in the Old Testament, maybe in all of Scripture. Right? God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And we just sang these words, good, good father, and you hear that and you're like, I don't know, that doesn't sound good. And yet my hope and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would allow us, yes, to feel deeply what's happening in this narrative. But rather than make a judgment on who God is, use this as an opportunity to try to understand what God is doing and the reason for which God is choosing to test Abraham in this way. Because I think we find ourselves in this story if we're open to it. Genesis chapter 22, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So at this point in Abraham's journey, he's been walking with the Lord for between 30 and 40 years. Right from the moment that we see in Genesis 12, when God calls to Abraham, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from the country, your people, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you." Makes this promise, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God calls out to Abram, as he was called at that time. And he invites them invites Abraham and his wife Sarah into this journey of trusting the Lord. God makes this ridiculous promise to Abraham, who was about 90 years old, and to his wife, who was well along in years, and says to them, "Through you, I'm going to make a great nation. Your wife will have a son." Abraham and Sarah are unable to have children. It's not that they have not tried to have children. They have tried, and it has not happened. And now they are well beyond the years of having children. And in one instance, we see that when Sarah overhears this promise, she laughs. "How is this possible?" she says. So Abraham answers the call by going. And then God shows him the land that he will give them, and Abraham builds an altar. And then God makes a promise to him, and Abraham builds him an altar. And so Abraham is journeying in faith with the Lord. And we could look at that and say, wow, what an amazing show of faith. What an amazing show of trust in God. And yet Abraham's journey is not without its ups and downs. Like, if you ever want to find hope in your what you feel like is your own wavering in faith with God, pick up the Bible and take a look at the people that God uses to accomplish what he's accomplishing on this earth. There is hope for all of us. Right? At one point, Abraham and his wife go into Egypt. And when they go in, Abraham says, hey, let's tell everybody that you're my sister. Because if they find out that we're married, then things might go bad. I might be killed. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but we should just tell them we're brother and sister. So now we see that, again, Abraham is maybe pulling some of this trust in God's call back and saying, it seems like maybe in this instance I might know better what to do here rather than walking fully in faith and trusting God. The promise has not been fulfilled yet. And we're not led to believe that it's for lack of trying. And so Sarah at some point says, hey, Abraham, maybe the way to do this is for you to take my servant Hagar and be with her. And maybe she will bear you a son, right? Because she's an extension of me. So Abraham's like, yeah, that's what God intended. And so they're together and Hagar has a son, Ishmael. And then we read in chapter 21 right before this, after God makes good on his initial promise that Sarah would have a son. So Isaac is born. So now you have Sarah with their son Isaac and Hagar with Ishmael. Verse 8, chapter 21, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in our inheritance with my son Isaac. So now all of a sudden, the one that Sarah had suggested Abraham be with, now she's saying, you need to get rid of this woman. We see, like we talked about last week, that to step outside of God's truth, now what does that do? It creates brokenness in our relationships with one another. So because Abraham and Sarah sort of trusted in God's promises and sort of walked in faith, now all of a sudden there's some tension there in their relationship. And yet in the midst of that, God has been faithful to provide. God has been faithful to make good on this promise. Our lack of faithfulness does not negate God's faithfulness. Our lack of faith does not negate God being faithful. We might miss the ways that God is choosing to be faithful if we are not willing to walk in faith and trust Him. But it never negates God's faithfulness. So we're brought to this point at the beginning of chapter 22, and even the way that this is written, at the outset, we see the ways that Abraham has grown. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took two of his servants, and he went. So now we see that Abraham's response time, his willingness to be in step with where God has called him to be, his willingness to follow the leading of the Lord, now there's not the debating. There's not the wondering if that's the best plan or if that's the way to go. There's not the asking, do you mean my son or a son or a male animal that would be the son of a, I don't know. We don't see any of that from Abraham. Instead, God calls, Abraham answers, God gives him what is an incredibly difficult command. And Abraham simply responds. And this week, as I was spending time with this and praying over it and studying, there were moments that I just had to put it down and walk away because I thought, gosh, God has asked some hard things of me in my life. And in retrospect, right, they're not hard. In the moment, it felt weighty and it felt important. But as I read this, there were so many times that I just had to say, I don't know, is that where the line is drawn? Right? And what we want to say is, what kind of God would ask that? What kind of God would ask someone to give their son? Until we step back and say, it's the God who is willing to give his on our behalf. And so I felt the weight of that call. Taking something so dear and being willing to let go of it. Not just send it away like he had done to Ishmael, but to sacrifice it. And in order to appreciate why this is happening and how this just seems so out of character of God, until we realize that God is testing Abraham. Not for the sake of being cruel, right? When we think of testing people, and I don't mean like you if you're, you know, an educator, you give a test to your students or you make people try out for something, but we know how to test one another, right? We know how to put people in situations where we want them to respond in a certain way, and if they don't, then we hold it against them. Like, we've learned the art of setting people up. It's not that kind of testing. And it's not the kind of testing when the enemy comes to God and asks who he can get his hands on, or we read in the story of Job. This is a testing of Abraham's faith. And a better way to think about it would be to say, God is testing the object of Abraham's faith. And for many of us, I think that is the point of connection. God has made good on his promise and given Abraham and Sarah a son. Right? So that we begin to believe with Abraham that maybe this promise that seemed impossible, God is going to be able to fulfill. They had a child. His child will have children. Their children will have children. And now all of a sudden, this impossible thing that out of one man and one woman who are beyond the years of childbirth will come a nation. Now all of a sudden, this seems like a possibility. We can point to things in our lives that God has come through on. We can point to ways that we have prayed and things that we have asked God for, and God has come through on those things. But as is our tendency, in the same way that it was, could have been with Abraham, that all of a sudden, the way that God proved to be faithful to us becomes the object of our faith. Of course, Abraham loved Isaac. But did he love Isaac more than he loved the God who promised him? We have such a tendency when we see God bless us and when we see God move in our lives, all of a sudden to divert our attention from the one that we've been seeking and crying out to and asking to move, now all of a sudden to the way that God moved. Our attention is diverted from the one who made the promise to the actual promise itself. Now all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we find ourselves putting our hope and our faith in the object of the promise instead of the one who gave the promise and made it possible. And so here, what we see in Abraham is that God wants to know what is the object of his faith. Is it Isaac? Or is it the God who made the promise real? Is it the one who promised in the first place? We have such a different perspective here in this story, right? We have the gift of thousands of years of being able to look back and say, why, it turned out fine, better than fine. It was amazing what God did. But consider Abraham. Abraham's understanding of God is literally unfolding before him. He doesn't know how God is going to work in this. He doesn't know how God is going to meet him in the way that this thing that he asked Abraham to do. Abraham's faith and his understanding of who God is literally unfolding with each step he takes. And for some of us, our understanding of who God is limited because we are not willing to take the next step that is in front of us. God made a big promise. Even in the midst of Abraham's wavering faith, God made good on that promise. That was what Abraham had to go on. That was enough for Abraham to take this next step, to answer this unbelievably difficult call. What are the ways that God has moved and worked in your life that would lead you to a place where you are willing to take your next step of faith? What are the ways that you have seen the testimony of God at work in the lives of others that would lead you to take your next step of faith? We can look and say, I don't understand God. I don't understand how he's at work. I don't understand how he's going to move. Maybe the catalyst for you understanding him is to step out in faith to prove that he is faithful. This is where we find Abraham. This is where we see him. So Abraham answers the call. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." We cannot miss those words. We will worship and we will come back to you. He's not saying, my son and I are going to worship and the donkey and I are coming back to you. My son and I are going to worship and my son and I will come back to you in this place. Abraham doesn't know how this is going to happen. But his faith in God is so deeply rooted that he believes that God could raise Isaac from the dead if that's what it takes. Whatever the case, Abraham's faith is so firm that it allows him to make this bold statement. Both of us are going to worship the Lord, and both of us are coming back to this place. Based on the faithfulness of God. Abraham's bold statement of faith is simply rooted in the faithfulness of God. Not in who Abraham is, not in how strong his own faith is, because he knows his story, but it is rooted in the faithfulness of God. This helps to frame Abraham's response to Isaac. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What a piercing, innocent question. Isaac is old enough to recognize that if we're going to offer something, there needs to be something that we offer. I mean, that if I had gotten that far, that would be it, right? I'm out. I cannot do this. And yet Abraham's response. He's not simply putting off his son, which if you are a parent, you know how this is. Like, you just say the right thing in hopes to, you know, quiet the questions. That's not how Abraham responds here. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. To do what? To worship. Abraham's act of obedience is an act of worship. We reserve worship in our lives for what happens in this space, right? When we gather together as the people of God and lift our voices and sing. But every act of obedience and what God is calling you to in your life is an act of worship to God. It is saying to God, "You know better than I do. You have the big picture that I don't have. Your way is higher than my way." Every time we walk in obedience, every time we step into something that God is asking us to do, we are lifting worship to God. Peter gets to this in his letter that he writes, his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come, he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in what? In praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. To experience testing and to experience trial and to walk in obedience and take steps in faith and to allow our faith to be tested is to be placed before God in such a way that our very act of living in obedience is an act of worship. Yes, there might be some tearing down. But for those of you who work out, those of you who train your bodies, those of you who lift, know that the only way that you get stronger is to tear down muscle fiber. In order for us to exercise the kind of faith that is honoring to God, sometimes it requires that God tears down. It requires that God tests. It requires that we feel the sting of the unknown, and we might feel the pain of walking in faith with God. So that we put ourselves in a place of watching God move. Abraham methodically, and is agonizing the way that the author of Genesis writes this, methodically walks through every step, builds the altar, places the wood on it, binds his son, lays him down, picks up the knife, and then an angel calls out to him. Right? Abraham's not like, getting closer. Now I'm going to build the altar. Okay, now I'm going to place the wood on it. Abraham persistently follows the call of God. And at what seems like the last possible moment, God answers. I haven't spent a whole bunch of time around rams or wild animals, really. I would imagine if there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, Abraham would have noticed that. And yet we have no indication that that animal was there before. But when the need was most desperate, when Abraham had proven himself to be faithful, God provided in a way that was unexpected, sending an animal to be sacrificed, a ram, or some translations say a lamb. God provided the sacrifice, which is for us a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that God would provide in his son Jesus. And in that, now all of a sudden, we're challenged in our understanding of what God's provision is. I just want to close with this thought, just place this before you. What we have to be careful of in this culture in which we live is allowing our culture to inform our understanding of God's provision. For so many of us, in this culture, provision is wrapped up in the amount of money we have, the amount of resources we have, the kind of home we live in, the kind of cars we drive, the kind of life that we get to build for ourselves. And if that all of a sudden begins to feel like it's being compromised, we begin to ask, God, where are you? Where's your provision? Where's your faithfulness? And yet Jesus is very clear in his instruction to his disciples. When he teaches them how to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need for this day. Tomorrow is not a promise, but right now is what you've given me. And he says, a chapter after that in Matthew's gospel, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Instead, focus on today. Look for God's provision today. Ask for God's provision today. God's provision does not always come in a way that is financial. God's provision does not always come in relationship. God's provision does not always come in resources. But at the very base level, God has given us everything that we need in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived to show us a new way and who died so that we might have life. And then he has sent his Holy Spirit to lead us in that direction and to do the work of refining us and stripping away the things that we don't need so that we might walk in obedience, so that we might walk in faith, so that we might experience the fullness of the life made possible in Christ. What did God promise Abraham? He promised him that through Abraham, there would be a nation. And that all of the nations on earth would be blessed. And it is because of Abraham's obedience and because of Abraham's willing to walk in faith that the generations after him were blessed. The generations that ultimately led to Jesus, who is the source of the blessing for all of us. Perhaps we need to widen our view of our present circumstances and our present challenges and consider the fact that our willingness to walk in faith and walk in obedience before the Lord is storing up a treasure for the generations who follow us. Not a treasure that you can spend, but a treasure that transforms lives. How will those who follow after you be blessed by your faithfulness and your obedience? God made a promise to Abraham, and he made good on that promise. What has God promised to us? God has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that there is nothing that you can do that will take you outside of the reach of his love. God has promised that even in your shame, if you try to hide yourself in darkness, God's light will blow up that darkness. That he is not going to leave you to fend for yourself. God has promised that every work that he has begun in you, he will carry on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God has promised that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has promised that no weapon formed against you shall prevail. God has promised that he never sleeps nor slumbers, the one who watches over you. God has promised to provide for all of our needs, beginning with that thing that we need most desperately, to know that we are loved and to know that we have an identity apart from anything the world tries to assign to us. And we find that in Jesus Christ. So maybe for you this morning, you begin by trusting God's provision, by trusting that God has provided hope beyond your present circumstances in the person of Jesus. And if you're in this place where you're like, no one's ever told me that I have hope beyond now, and I want to find it in Jesus. If that's you and you want to spend some time talking or praying with someone, Johnny, still in here, I'm going to ask Johnny to and Patty to go and be available in our prayer space. You can go and spend some time with them during our closing song. If you just want to come and just be on your face before the Lord, before the cross, we invite you to do that. But I invite you to consider present worries, your present circumstances. God desires to be at work in those. Because his hope that he would continue to be the center of what you desire most. More than he desired Isaac, Abraham desired to honor God. And because of that, God honored his faithfulness and he blessed him, and we received that blessing as a result. How will your faithfulness and your faith be used to transform the lives of those around you? Let's stand together and pray. God, we confess to you that in so many ways our faith is weak. that we have a difficult time walking in faith when you are asking something that feels impossible, or when you are asking us to lay down something that feels like it is going to hurt or leave a void in our lives. But I pray that you would help us to know that you who ask such things of us are faithful, that you see the end, and that you understand what it takes in our lives for us to come to a place where we are more deeply in love with you, and more willing to abide in you, or more willing to trust you. God, I pray that you would give us the faith of Abraham. I pray that you would give us the faith of all who have gone before us, the faith of Paul, the faith of Peter, the faith of Mary. God, I pray that you would give us the faith of those who have created the foundation on which we are standing, that we might be faithful in such a way that those who come after us will know who you are. May our obedience be an act of worship. Pray that you would speak in this time. In the name of Jesus. Amen.